The Holy Spirit prompts two people unplanned to say the same text. Sometimes it happens in Sunday school, then the service. No coordination. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So when you hear the echo of it again and again in your life, sometimes it happens over a series of days. Maybe you're exposed to something in sequence like that. Perk up. So when they read Philippians 3 like that, and I didn't know they were going to either, actually. But boy, I lean in. I want to lean forward and listen close. Because that text fits so well with this text. Matthew 13, we'll begin at verse 44 and we'll go through verse 52 today. But I want you to go with me in your mind. I want us to try to use our imaginations for a minute to try to enter the world of Jesus. Can you do that? Can you suspend the world around you, the world we're in? We're in this 21st century gym here. But can you go with me in your imagination and enter the world of Jesus in your mind? I want you to imagine walking through a field in the ancient Middle East, in Israel, that arid topography, rocky soil, grass with tufts of grass here and there, but much of it well mown by grazing sheep and cattle. Imagine this in your mind. In fact, you've grown up here. You've grown up here. These fields are familiar land. You know the contours of the hills. You know the valleys. You know the creek beds. You know the trees that dot the landscape. They're the fields that your kinfolk and your neighbors have farmed for generations. And you've heard the stories about the generations before you, those old timers and their stories. You've heard them growing up, including stories about the hard times. You ever notice that the stories that your family tells about the hard times that always capture our imaginations when we hear them? It's like war stories. Oh, my grandfather could tell the most captivating war stories. He was in World War II. It seems like there was always some new detail about those stories that would emerge in every fresh telling of the story. And it's in those details that help make the story real for us and make them really lodge in our memories. I mean, even here where we live in the deep south of the United States, we still hear Civil War stories. And people still find those little lead mini-ball bullets turning up from the ground at Chickamauga Battlefield and other places. And you walk those fields with your eyes open, don't you? You walk those fields scanning just in case one of those mini-balls turns up. You want to keep that. You want to grab that. That's an artifact from the past. War happened here. Who knows if that bullet killed somebody or missed somebody grazing their head? When you walk those fields like that, that's how it must have been in Jesus' day. Because over the years, Israel, the people out in the villages and the lands, they were invaded over and over again over the years. They were invaded by neighboring peoples who would ravage their towns, run everybody out, ravage their villages, surprise attacks, stealing everything valuable they could get, and sending people running for their lives. And so what happened is, many people who lived in these towns and villages, to prepare for that, they would bury their valuables in the ground to keep them safe. Even we've heard stories like that, right? Of the old timers who would bury their money in a mason jar in the backyard. Well, people in Israel would do that. They would bury their valuables. But the problem is because of these attacks, some of them never came home. Some of them died. They were killed. Some of them, the enemies would move in and they would settle down there for years before being chased back out again, with nobody ever knowing where to find those buried treasures. They're lost. No map. They're just in the ground, and nobody knows where. And you've heard those stories growing up here. You've heard those stories growing up in Israel, and you've wondered in your mind, haven't you, if anything might be under the fields you've been walking through most of your life. So when your mind isn't wandering, you try to keep your eyes peeled for a sight, a glimpse of a treasure. Well, imagine walking through a well-known field. Maybe you're coming home. Maybe you're coming home from visiting some friends in another village at the other end of the valley. And maybe you've walked this way hundreds of times before. And your mind's kind of wandering like it does when you go for a walk or when you go for a run. But this time, something catches your eye on the ground. And you take a second look. A long second look. And it takes you a second, but under the rocks in the soil, you see something. Could it be? Could it be someone might have buried something here a long time ago? I wonder if it's something valuable. Well, I hope so. And you start clearing the dirt away. And there it is. There it is. A bag. Or is it a box? Peeking out of it are gold things, shiny things, things that look costly. And there's a lot of them. Now what do you do? Well, Jesus tells us the rest of the story in the form of a parable. Remember what a parable is. A parable is a little story that makes a big point. And Jesus wants to teach us something important about God's kingdom in this little parable. Look at verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered back up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. But then Jesus tells another story right behind it that makes the same point. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, a jeweler actually, in search of pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the first story is about hidden treasure. And the second story is about a priceless pearl. But they make the same point. Both stories make the same point. And so I'll put it to you this way. Number one, see the surpassing worth of God's kingdom. See the surpassing worth of God's kingdom. Just as you would instantly see the value of a buried treasure, and just like a jeweler can spot the finest quality pearl he's ever seen in all of his years of dealing in jewels and pearls, do you have eyes that see the surpassing worth of God's kingdom? I mean, here's the test. When you do see it, when you do hear about it, what do you do? I mean, to actually find a hidden treasure buried in a field is about as likely as winning $1 million, isn't it? That's about as likely as winning $1 million. It might happen once in 1,000 lifetimes. Very uncommon, because it's very valuable. But any treasure in any field doesn't just belong to anybody, does it? No, it belongs to the owner of the field. If you own the field, you own the hidden treasure. So if you're walking along through a field and you find the hidden treasure, you've got one lawful option. You've got to buy that field. Oh, do you have to buy that field? Whatever it takes, right? You have to buy that field. Even if you have to sell everything else you own to your name. Because that treasure is actually worth more than everything else you own to your name. And Jesus is telling us that His kingdom is a treasure that's of such immense value that it's worth more than everything else you've ever valued before. Everything. Everything you own, everything you've earned or saved or bought or built or loved. Nothing compares. Everything put together doesn't compare. The value of the kingdom of God far surpasses all else. The only question is, has that become true for you? For you. In Jesus' story, the man sold everything to buy that field. You know, in the business world, it sounds like this. You may have heard this. You have to give up to go up. You ever heard that? You have to give up to go up. But in the kingdom of God, it sounds like this. You have to die if you want to live. Okay. You have to become nothing if you want to become great. Boy, that's so counterintuitive, isn't it? You have to serve if you want to lead. You have to be humbled if you want to be exalted. You have to abandon everything if you want to gain everything. Nobody made this man in the story sell everything he owned. Nobody made him do that. I want you to notice this. He wanted to. Why? Why did he want to? Because it was worth it to him. It wasn't a sacrifice somebody forced him to make. And that's how it works in the kingdom of God. You're never forced to do this. You're never forced to do this. You're never forced to deny yourself and take up your cross to follow Jesus. No, it's only ever done willingly. It's only ever done willingly. Because you know that when you sell everything to buy that field or to buy that pearl, you know you'll own much, much more than the value of what you sold. That's how you're able to do it willingly. Now, in another place, Jesus comes at this same point, at the same issue, from the opposite direction. Just listen to the way Mark captures this conversation Jesus had in Mark 8. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Now keep listening. Watch this. What does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world, to gain it all, and forfeit his soul? What good is that? There's more. For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What good will it do to get everything you want and lose your own soul in the end? What good? I mean, what could you ever trade your soul for? I guess really the question is, what are we trading it for? This man in the parable gave up everything to gain the treasure. Everything. This other man in the other parable gave up everything to buy that one pearl. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says this. He makes a promise. He says, if you're willing to give up anything that stands in the way of following him, if you're willing to do that, anything you'll lay down, anything's on the line, anything is up for grabs. If you're willing to give up anything that stands in the way of following the Lord Jesus, including the people who are most intertwined with your life, like your mom and dad, and your son and daughter, and brother and sister, and friends. He says, if you're willing to do that, you will actually gain more family and more friends and more places to call home than you ever had before, with the bonus of never-ending life in the age to come. That's the promise. And so when the end of the world comes, and it's coming, the end of the world is coming. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but when the end of the world comes, things change direction. Things begin to reverse. In this context, things are going to go from us choosing what is most worthy to God choosing what is worthy. See the reversal there? We're choosing what's worthy, him. And in the end, Jesus says, God's going to choose what's most worthy. Here's what he means. That it goes from us choosing God's worthy kingdom to God choosing who's worthy to enter his kingdom. That's the reversal. Listen to how Jesus puts it, again in the form of a story. So look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net, a fishing net, that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. You can just get the picture of men on the beach, right, dragging in this large, large net, and they're taking good fish and they're throwing it into tubs, and the bad fish they throw away. Now, if you might remember from last Sunday, this parable here is really similar to the parable of the wheat and the weeds, often known as the wheat and the tares. It's really similar to that. Jesus is repeating an idea here, the idea that at the end of time, the day of judgment, God is going to sweep everyone up and he's going to sort everyone out. Just like fishermen do, hauling in their nets, sorting out the edible fish from the worthless fish. That's what it's going to be like. In the very same way, he says God is going to embrace the worthy and reject the unworthy. Go to verse 49. Keep reading. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous, or the worthy from the unworthy, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what you're getting here is a glimpse at the last judgment. The day of judgment. The righteous and the wicked are going to be thoroughly sorted out. God knows who's who and what's what. He knows. So the question is, who are the fish who are worthy of being kept? Right? Who are the fish who are worthy of being kept? Well, they're the people who consider Jesus and his kingdom to be more worthy than anything else in the world. You see, that's the connection to the previous parables. Those are the people who consider God's kingdom to be worth more than anything else in this world. And the worthless fish are the ones who don't consider it that way. They'll be thrown into the incinerator and burned in the fire. That's what Jesus is saying. Or you can imagine the men on the shore, and they've got a campfire, and they're sorting fish, and they're cooking some to eat, and they're just throwing others into the fire to be burned. Picture of hell, right? It's a picture of hell. So those who see the surpassing worth of God's kingdom while they're still alive will get to enjoy the surpassing glory of God's kingdom forever and ever. And those who don't, won't. So those who see the worth of God's kingdom share in the wealth of God's kingdom. Look at verse 51. Now Jesus asked the question I started with today. Have you understood these things? Are you listening? Do you get it? Do you have an ear to hear? Have you understood these things? And they said to him, yes. Now they're starting to get a handle on the meaning of these stories. Jesus has been priming the pump, taking them by the hand, explaining things a little bit along the way. And now he says, now are you getting the hang of it? Now are you getting a handle on the meaning of these stories? So I put the question to you. Are you getting the meaning of it? Are you getting a handle on what Jesus is getting at here? Well, if you are getting it, don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep the insight to yourself. And that's the next thing Jesus says. So number two, share the surpassing worth of God's kingdom. Share it. When you see it, you've got to share it. And Jesus says this in another parable. So watch verse 52. He said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained, here's the picture. Every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Now, this is a bit of a difficult parable to interpret. So it's interesting that Jesus is giving them parables that are a lot easier to understand. A man selling his field and are selling everything he owns to buy the field to get the treasure. A man selling everything he owns to get the pearl to have more in the end. So that's easy to understand. And he asks him, are you understanding this? Yes, yes. So he throws him a curveball. This one's a little harder to understand. So he's stretching them. He's stretching us. So let me try to help you with it. Who are scribes? Let's start with that. Scribes were people in Jesus' day who taught other people the scriptures. Okay, their job was to teach other people the proper interpretation of scriptures. But notice what Jesus says here, though, about them. They're scribes who've been taught. That's how he describes them. Scribes who have been trained. Trained for what? The kingdom of God. So, think about it. Before a scribe can teach others, they have to first be taught. Right? You know, when you're hungry, I mean, like, not physically hungry, not for food, but when you're hungry to learn, when you're hungry to learn, you really value what you're learning. You ever experienced this in your life? I mean, this is the difference between the way I felt in college versus the way I felt in seminary. Okay? When I was in college, in my early 20s, late teens, early 20s, when I was in college, I thought I knew everything. No, I knew everything. I knew it. And I had been well taught by my father and the church I was raised in. I knew a lot of things in the Bible. And I went to Bible college from undergrad. So when I got there, I thought, well, I know a lot about the Bible. And I had most, you know, theological things figured out by then. At least I thought I had. But here's the effect that had on me. Here's the effect that I had on me. I didn't value what my professors were trying to teach me. And what it resulted in is I was just an average student. Which is inexcusable because I have a better mind than that. I have a better brain than that. But here's what happened to me. After I'd been pastoring about 10 years, I went to seminary. Like master's degree seminary. But here's what happened. I'd been pastoring long enough to know I needed some help. I needed some help. I needed to know more than I did. I just thought I knew everything I needed to know to do this job. And boy, was I wrong. But in seminary, I was the best student I'd ever been in my life. I mean, the things that I was learning were like gold to me. I was just soaking it up. Greek and Hebrew and Old Testament, New Testament. I mean, did you experience that, Hanno? Because you did seminary not that long ago. Yeah. Just gold to me. It's precious. It helped me so much. I read everything. Almost everything. It was just a time limitation. It wasn't hunger limitation on me. It wasn't lack of desire anymore. It was just I ran out of time before the next class. There was so much reading. But I'll tell you what, it helped me in my preaching. At least I hope so. You can be the judge of that. But it helped me in my day-to-day work of pastoring. Because I was hungry. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. When you've had valuable truth about God's kingdom, when you've had it invested in you, you have to share it with other people who need to hear it. Listen, you do not have to go to seminary. All you have to do is hear the gospel and believe it. And automatically, you've got something valuable to share. In fact, you've got the most valuable thing in the world to share. And if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're like a homeowner who brings valuable things out of their storeroom closet and gives them to guests. These valuables. This would, by the way, really, really resonate with people of an Eastern or Asian culture, which were exactly the people Jesus is speaking to, right? The Bible is an Eastern book. It's born out of the Middle East, an Asian mindset, Middle Asianized mindset. To this day, a big part of Eastern culture is to give gifts to people to honor them. So when someone comes to your home, that's just another way of saying, by the way, when someone comes into your life, reach into the storehouse of what God has invested in you, the treasures God has invested in you, and give it to the people who are coming into your life. And that's what happens when you share the gospel. When you share the gospel, you're sharing the world's greatest treasure. The world's greatest treasure. You know, a storeroom, in the story here, Jesus refers to the storeroom. A storeroom is a good way of picturing a person's heart. their life. Everything about you, you're... And as students of Jesus, we are the scribes who've been trained. We are the students. We are students of Jesus. Students of the kingdom of God. Disciples of Jesus. And as his students, we will be bringing things out of our heart to share with other people. Truths we have received. Things that have become embedded in our hearts. Like treasures that have become precious to us. Things from all over the Bible. Think about it, right? Things all over, treasures all over the Bible. Old and new. Old Testament, New Testament. Promises, prophecies, stories, psalms, explanations in the Bible, insights into things, parables, proverbs, miracles, mysteries, the life-giving words of God, the treasures of the kingdom, gospel riches, given to us to enrich our lives, to give away to other people, to enrich the world through our generosity in spreading the good news. The generosity of spreading the good news. That is a generous act. And by the way, it's not only when we share the gospel verbally with someone that the kingdom of God gets spread through the world. When you love your brother and your sister, when you take someone a meal who's in need, when you call them on the phone or go to them in person and over coffee, you're encouraging someone who's downcast, whose knees are buckling, whose hands are sagging, whose face is long because their heart is overwhelmed. When you encourage and lift them up, let me tell you something. When that happens, the kingdom of God is being manifested right there in that place through you. Does that encourage you? The kingdom of God is being manifested right there. You are pulling treasures out, old and new. You're sharing the promises of God. You're praying with someone. You're sharing friendship with someone who's lonely, brother or sister in the Lord. That's what makes us witnesses to what we've come to see and know and understand about the kingdom of God and about God himself. That's what makes us witnesses. Sharing a meal, sharing the gospel, giving a gift. By the way, it's that season. Yeah, for Operation Christmas Child, to give a gift. Gospel door openers. What these boxes are, right? When you do that, the kingdom of God is being manifested right there in that place. In you. You're sharing gifts old and new. And that makes us witnesses of the kingdom. So what we've received from Jesus, we give away. What we've learned from Jesus as his students, we're to proclaim from the rooftops. You know, Jesus told us after his resurrection to, quote, disciple the nations. The nations. To teach them all that God has commanded us. That's our mission. To share the treasures of the kingdom of God with every creature until Jesus returns and the kingdom of God is consummated. And so may our Lord, our master teacher, make us increasingly generous with our lives and with the good, generous with the good news of his grace until every person is heard from every language and tribe and race. Let's pray for that right now. Father, thank you that you sent your Son to be the treasure, who was, as it were, hidden in those Galilean fields, unnoticed by so many, even who crossed paths with him, unrecognized for who he was, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, sent to inaugurate the kingdom of God. Father, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear of your kingdom? But more than that, Lord, as we see it, would you cause us to treasure it? Help us to treasure the treasure, Jesus Christ, living God, Son of Man, our Savior, who came to make us citizens, sons and daughters of the King. Would you cause us to see the value, the surpassing worth of your kingdom, and to share it, to give it away? Lord, help us to not keep this to ourselves, but to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven by investing in others which you've invested in us, the treasures of the kingdom. So, Lord, would you help us open our mouths to share the gospel? Loosen our hands to serve people in gospel witness, in the witness of your love. May the kingdom of God be manifested in our lives again and again and again, in our words and our deeds, through our love, through our obedience, through our witness, through our worship. Lord Jesus, own our hearts to the maximum extent. In Jesus' name, amen.